Well, I invite you to turn in your Bibles again to Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Where Paul continues to speak to us about the gospel. He has spoken to us about why he is not ashamed of the gospel, and I hope that this week you have thought about that yourself, about why we should not be ashamed of the gospel, why I am not ashamed of the gospel. And we continue as he begins, as he speaks to us about the gospel today. And we're going to talk today about the righteousness of God. So let me pray, and then we will look to the Word. Heavenly Father, we do commit this time to you. We commit it to you, Lord, because you want us to come to you and make it evident that we should know you. And Lord, I pray that you will guide us, that you will direct us, that you will help us understand what it is that we should know regarding your righteousness. And Lord, we ask that you, by your Spirit, Lord, will call us and help us to go ever deeper in this truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Now, I mentioned last week that these two verses are verses that are pivotal in Paul's letter. We could call them key verses, and I think we should, because he is speaking to us here sort of in an introductory way. This is the way that he is going to speak to us for the rest of the letter. He kind of gives us a clue here about what is coming. But I think these verses are really more than that. It's certainly, they are certainly key verses for this letter. But they are also key verses, really, for all of Scripture. They lay out for us the truth of Scripture. And around these verses, the story of the Bible pivots. So I want you to think for a moment about what is at the heart of the gospel. And I was thinking about this week, and I thought about a lot of different things. But you know, one of the things that that the gospel rests on, and perhaps the thing that we need to understand more than anything else in the story of Scripture, is the righteousness of God. Without the righteousness of God, there would be no gospel. And we'll talk a little bit about that here in just a minute. It's what the Bible rests on. And, you know, we talk about how when something is repeated in Scripture, we need to pay attention. We think about holy, 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 and we think of that as an important phrase, which indeed it is. It's interesting that we should note that righteousness is mentioned more than 500 times in the Old Testament, more than 250 in the New Testament. And so it would, if we follow that train of thought, we should think that righteousness is pretty important in the story of Scripture, and especially the righteousness of God. So I want to begin there this morning, the righteousness of God. Now, Paul makes it clear here that God is righteous. He makes the statement. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. Now, he doesn't explain it here, but he says it. And it is the gospel that makes it evident to us. For in it, that is the gospel, God's righteousness is revealed from faith to faith. Now, I don't know if you've really thought about this very much. I don't think I have thought about it enough yet. The fact that the gospel reveals God's righteousness. And we need to give that some thought. So I want to begin by defining righteousness. Wayne Grudem defines God's righteousness this way. God's righteousness means that God always acts in accordance with what is right and is himself the final standard of what is right. So he always does what is right, and he is the standard of what is right. Now you can begin to see why righteousness, his righteousness, is at the heart of all that we think of and understand in Scripture. If this is not true, if he is not righteous, if he is not right, nor does he always do what is right, then we have faith in the wrong person. And as a matter of fact, then who would we have faith in? He always acts and does what is right. Now, the Word of God is very clear on this attribute. And I think we gloss over it sometimes because it happens so often in Scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice. Righteousness, or righteous and upright is he. Now there's an interesting thing that happens when you study this word righteousness in Scripture. In the original languages of Hebrew and Greek both, justice and righteousness are interchangeable. So when you read the word justice or just, and you read the words right and righteous, they often come from the same Greek or Hebrew root word, and they're interchangeable. Righteousness and justice. We're often reading about the same attribute. In Psalm 19, the psalmist says, "The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether." Again, the psalmist says in Psalm 7, "Oh, let the evil of the wicked come to an end, but establish the righteous. For the righteous God tries the hearts and minds." Psalm 116, "Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our Lord is compassionate." "Righteous are you," says the psalmist in Psalm 119. "Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. You have commanded your testimonies in righteousness and exceeding faithfulness." Now that's just a few. We can see very clearly from Scripture that the writers of Scripture make it evident that God is righteous. And that means something for us and to us, because if he's not righteous, then our faith really is in vain. One of the things that we learn about God's righteousness is because he is altogether righteous, he can and does demand righteousness of his creation. So practically speaking, what it means is that he is the one who determines right from wrong, and he judges accordingly. Now, if you talk to somebody about right and wrong today, and I think you're well aware of this, it's a moving target. Because it might be right today, but if it affects me differently tomorrow, it might not be right. Or at least it might not be right for me. The problem we have is that we no longer look to God's Word to be the objective answer to right and wrong. The author of God's Word, who is completely righteous, gives us a picture of what right and wrong is supposed to look like. And when we deviate from that, when it's no longer objective for us, when it's subjective, as our culture likes to be today, we have no solid ground on which to stand. But he is the lawgiver, and he takes notice of our response to his laws. And his righteousness has a profound effect on us. And the truth is that it has an effect on us whether we believe it or not. Because his righteousness is demanded. That righteousness is demanded of us. But thankfully, he does not keep it a secret. Because Paul tells us here in this verse that his righteousness, God's righteousness, is revealed in the gospel. So let's talk a little bit about how it is revealed. Why, in what way is this true? Now, we rightly talk about the gospel as the good news. It is good news. It's the best news we could ever receive. But if you spend any time thinking and meditating on the good news of the gospel message, you must... at some point, encounter the righteousness of God. You cannot think of the gospel message properly without thinking of God's righteousness in some way. So what is it that we learn when we come face to face with the righteousness of God? Well, I've just been talking about one of those things. We learn that he is righteous. We've just been talking about it. We also learn that because he is righteous, he has the right to demand righteousness of us. We learn that we have nothing to offer by way of righteousness. This is what we were talking about with regard to Paul. We'll talk about it a little bit more here in a minute. There's nothing that we can offer him by way of righteousness. And what does that mean then? That means we're in trouble. So the gospel is good news. It is. But until we understand why we need that good news, it is not good news to us. In fact, it means nothing. Until we realize that we have nothing to offer God. Our culture thinks that they can pick their way to God. They think that they can handle getting to God in some way, if they even think it's important to have that kind of a relationship. And God says, you must be righteous. And here's where the good news of the gospel comes in, because we learn that God offers the righteousness of Jesus Christ to us, which we can receive only by faith. It's the only way that that righteousness comes to us. He makes us righteous. And this is what Paul is talking about in Philippians chapter 3. When he talks about being, how he wants to be made known by God. Look at verse 9, he says, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. Paul knew a little bit about that, didn't he? He knew what it meant to try to be righteous. He worked harder than anybody, it seems, in living that way. But then he goes on, he says, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, not my works. Paul realized that what he did was virtually nothing. He had accomplished nothing regarding God's righteousness. And it is because of God's righteousness that we need to be justified. It's because of his righteousness that we need to be sanctified. This is why Paul, this is what Paul learned when he came face to face with the righteousness of God. He knew that all of that stuff that he had done amounted to nothing. What a shock. What a challenge for a man who was trying to be righteous. He learned that there are none righteous. That nothing he could do, nothing we can do, make us righteous before God. As I was thinking about this, I thought, you know, if Paul, at one point in his life, thought that he was righteous enough, and then realized that his own righteousness amounted to nothing in God's eyes, where does that leave me? Because I have to say that I don't think I have worked as hard at being righteous as Paul did. And he found his righteousness to be nothing, useless. Well, we're all in the same place. Because Jesus made it clear that a righteousness that looks good on the outside but is not a righteousness of the heart is of little value. It's not true righteousness. It's good for us to know that God looks through the exterior. He sees what's going on inside. He knows the heart of men and women. He sees what is real. And he sees clearly what we have to learn or finally come to admit is really there. Sin, rebellion, and what he finds there is an unrighteousness. Now, it's hard for us to come to the place where we are willing to say that we are unrighteous. Because we're taught today, and just in our sinful thinking, we think we're okay. We think we're good. At least we're better than the other guy. And that's how we approach it. But it's interesting here that as Paul opens up with these key verses, he begins to, in the next several, next chapter or two, he begins to make it really clear what unrighteousness looks like. So should there be any doubt about your unrighteousness, Paul is gearing up to make his argument that we are unrighteous. And he begins in verse 18, and he goes all the way through chapter 3, verse 21, and he's laying out proof after proof after proof of our unrighteousness. So by the time we're done with that this set of passages, we're going to have a pretty good picture of what this looks like. He shows us over and over again, kind of in a progressive fashion through these texts, what unrighteousness is supposed to look like and what it does look like. And he begins in verse 18, which, Lord willing, we'll begin to talk about next week, by declaring how God responds to this unrighteousness. Chapter 1, verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." God can do that because he's perfectly righteous. He's angry with sin because he's perfect and he's holy. and he has every right to respond to sin the way that he does. James Montgomery Boyce notes Paul's progression in this next passage of texts. From a description of those who are openly hostile to God and wicked to those who consider themselves to be either moral and therefore acceptable to God on the basis of their good works, or else religious and therefore acceptable on the basis of their religious practices. And what will he prove in this section of Scripture? That there are none righteous. Not even one. The gospel reveals this truth to us because it reveals to us the righteousness of God himself. So Paul takes us through this passage of Scripture showing us our unrighteousness. And if the first one doesn't, you know, it doesn't hit you right where you live, well, the next one may, or the next one will. One, somewhere in there, Paul is going to be speaking to you. And so the conclusion of this is Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 10. Here's what he says. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together, they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues, they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So how does it feel to be assessed by the one true and righteous God? This is God's assessment of us. And somewhere in that list, which is at the end of the rest of what he's talking about, we will find ourselves very clearly. So we know that God is righteous. We know that his righteousness is revealed to us. And we learn also from the gospel that God shares his righteousness with us through faith. So now we are talking about righteousness from God. We talked about the righteousness of God. We talked about our own unrighteousness. And now we speak of the righteousness that comes from God. Several commentators have made the point that Paul's picture of our reality could hardly be worse. Can you imagine writing a worse assessment of someone? Some of you have the responsibility for other people, and you have to write reviews of some sort or assessments. Can you imagine writing an assessment like that and putting it in their file? That'd be a heartbreaker, wouldn't it? And though this is really very bad news, thankfully, Paul does not leave us there. Because chapter 3 doesn't end at verse 21. And we get into the how God answers the problem. It is not only the righteousness of God that is revealed in the gospel, but it is also the righteousness from God. And how do we receive that righteousness? We receive it through faith in Jesus Christ. We receive righteousness from God in the righteousness of Christ, and only in Christ. Remember now that Paul did everything he could, humanly speaking, as a Pharisee, to become righteous. And what did he realize? That it was worth nothing? So we receive righteousness from God in the righteousness of Christ. So we can see this in a couple of different ways. First of all, we know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And as the Son of God, he is fully God. He is the Word made flesh. He is divine. He is fully God and he is fully man. Because he is fully God, he is perfectly righteous. He shares that attribute with his Father. So he is holy, and he is completely without sin. But we also know that he is fully man. He is the only sinless man. He testifies in the Gospels that he always did the things that were pleasing to his Father. In fact, he challenges the Pharisees to show his sin. Where have I sinned? And, of course, they were unable to do anything of the kind. Jesus, in his righteousness, intended to fulfill the law. And he did that without fail and without compromise. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in one of his sermons, said this. He said, Jesus fulfilled the law perfectly. And not only that, he has dealt with the penalty meted out by the law upon all sin. He took your guilt and mine upon himself, and he bore its punishment. The penalty of the law was meted out upon him, so that he has honored the law completely. There is nothing further the law can demand. He has satisfied it all. So when Paul says that the righteousness of God is revealed, we see that the gospel shows us how we can receive the righteousness we need through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, the second thing that we know about receiving or the revealing of the gospel to us is that the righteousness of Christ is offered freely. It's given to us freely. And this is where the good news of the gospel really comes to light. Remember, we can't offer anything to God. We can't bring anything that is good enough to get his attention. If the perfect righteousness of God were not given through Christ, there would be no good news. We wouldn't have anything to worship him for. We would have no hope. It would only mean that we'd have no hope of escaping God's wrath. Now, Martin Luther comes to mind when I think about pursuing righteousness, because he understood righteousness. He understood that God was righteous. He understood that Jesus Christ was righteous. And he understood and knew that he was decidedly unrighteous. But you know something about Martin Luther? He wanted to be righteous. He wanted it in the worst way. And his efforts to achieve righteousness in the presence of God are well documented. He worked so hard at it that his confessor finally told him not to come back until he had done something worthy of a real confession. He wanted to be righteous. And Luther was dead serious about wanting to please God. But the way that he was approaching it and his understanding at that point in time, rather than causing him to love God, he grew to hate God. Because God was making righteousness impossible to reach. Luther said, I had no love for that holy and just God who punishes sinners. I was filled with secret anger against him. But if you know the story, you know that Luther figured it out. God opened his eyes to the truth, and he discovered God's plan for revealing righteousness to sinful human beings. It wasn't meant to be something he himself achieved. It was meant to be something that was freely given through Christ. And once Luther understood this truth, He was able to rest in Jesus' perfect atonement, knowing that his sins were forgiven once and for all. He was able to rest in the comfort of knowing that he did not need to work for that righteousness. Rather, that righteousness was given to him in Christ. Now, we're going to be talking about righteousness a lot in this letter. As I mentioned, I think on Wednesday night, by the time we're done with Romans, we're going to know righteousness every which direction. So this is not, by a long shot, the only time we're going to talk about it. But there's a theological term that you're going to hear me use that is going to get used often simply because this is the way Paul presents it. The theological term for the transaction that Luther talked about, the fact that we are given righteousness, is imputation. Righteousness is imputed to us, meaning it is given to us. It's given to those who have faith in Christ. So we read in Romans chapter 5, verse 18, "So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous." So one of the things that we realize and learn in Romans is that both sin and righteousness are imputed. Scripture tells us that we're born in sin. Scripture tells us that we are given righteousness through faith in Christ. The sin we receive from Adam, thank you very much, and the righteousness we received through Christ. Luther's world changed dramatically when he understood that it was through faith in Christ, not his works, that he would find righteousness. For it is through faith that we receive Christ's righteousness. And that's the third thing that we need to recognize here today. Righteousness is received through faith in Christ. Look at verse 17 again. "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." I think it's pretty clear, even at this early stage of the letter, that faith and righteousness have a relationship that Paul is going to unpack here. He's actually quoting a passage from the prophet Habakkuk in Habakkuk chapter 2, where he says, "The righteous man shall live by faith." Long before Luther struggled with this issue of righteousness, Paul struggled with it. The difference was that Paul actually thought he was doing the right thing. He was living for righteousness, and he was pursuing it. That's what he says at the beginning of Philippians chapter 3. Beginning at verse 4, he says, "Although I myself might have confidence, even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more." Why? "Because I'm circumcised on the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless." I'd say that's a pretty good resume. If you're looking to try and be righteous in the flesh, that's a pretty good resume. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. He found out that it wasn't good enough, but that's at that point in time in his life before Christ, he thought he was doing just fine. And then comes verse 9, which we've read already a couple of times today. He realizes that not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. The the righteousness which comes from God. How do we receive that? By putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. By realizing that we have nothing to offer, that it is only in Christ that we find that righteousness. The Apostle Paul, Martin Luther, and many of you here this morning have already learned that your righteousness will not bring you eternal life. You've realized that you can't work hard enough, you can't work well enough, you can't be good enough to stand before the Lord and call yourself righteous. You've learned that faith in Jesus Christ is the only answer. One of the reasons that I love the hymn writers is because they have done such a good job of capturing these truths oftentimes. One hymn writer, Augustus Toplady, has it right when he writes these words: "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. For I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee." Folks, there is no other place to find righteousness. We can't do it in our own strength. If we think we can, we are fooling ourselves. Because Scripture clearly shows us that we have no righteousness in our own to offer. And so my plea to you is that you will recognize that righteousness can only be found in Jesus. That it is only through Him that we are able to stand in the presence of God. And what a glorious time that will be when God looks at us and says, "I see that you are clothed in the righteousness of my Son. I see that you know what real righteousness is all about." You know, we need to remember that. Even as believers, we need to think about that gift of mercy, about the way that God has blessed us. And so as you think about the righteousness of God, not only this week, but in many weeks to come as we unpack this letter, my prayer is that you will recognize God's righteousness and that it is given to you in Christ alone. And then as we unpack this, we're going to find out just what that righteousness does in us, what it does through us, and how it brings us to God. Let's pray together. Lord God, we know that according to your word, we can only come to you in the righteousness of Christ. Many before us have tried to come to you, have thought that they were doing the right thing by working on righteousness in their own strength, by doing good things, by following the law. But Lord, your word is clear. It is not about that. It is about faith in Christ. I pray, Father, that you would strengthen our faith. And Lord, there may be someone here this morning who hasn't yet grasped their own unrighteousness. I pray, Lord, that you will show it to them. That you will help them to know that they can't achieve righteousness by themselves. Lord God, grant us understanding. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.